Cozy TV.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, two people put up an objection yesterday to my statement. I challenged everyone to find one place in Scripture where human beings are purified in fire. And two of the saints brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which of course speaks of our works at the dais of Christ, our works being burned up with fire. That's not, if I was going to bring up a challenge for myself, that's not the place I would go. I'll tell you where I would go. Let me answer this question real quick, and then I'm going to go to Mr. Bob Evely and his view of the lake of fire to show you the strategy that some teachers in the body of Christ are using to avoid conflict, because they think that our number one goal is to avoid conflict. They think that our fellowship should be around everyone being nice instead of around teaching. That is not the case. They will take passages of Scripture, such as Revelation 20:14, where God calls the lake of fire the second death, and they will say, and Bob Evely is a perfect example of it, I'm going to show this to you. Well, we're not really sure what it is because there's a lot of disagreement with the second death. And so it is a pinch point in the body of Christ, and some people are disfellowshipping over it, which nobody should disfellowship over. But in order to heal any sort of breach, Bob and other people say that, well, we can't know for sure. So, in other words, we're going to lower the bar of understanding, even where God lets us perfectly understand because he perfectly states what it is. We're just going to say that, well, it's not as transparent as it seems to be. It's opaque. It's partly cloudy with a 100% chance of confusion. And so that'll settle everybody down. And then we can all just not really believe anything. And we'll all get along and live happily ever after in this Alice in Wonderland fake world of unity. My goodness, no, we're not going to let this happen here on MCTV or anywhere else, because we take God's words at face value. We don't define God's definitions, and we are on to any ploys that would artificially lower the bar of understanding in order to increase our fellowship. I'm all for fellowship. I'm all for people getting along, but more than anything, like Paul, I am for people coming to a commonality of understanding and belief. And with something as important as death, and what is death, we can't, just like Paul would not allow any sort of law creep into his message, and his reason is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, you get a little bit of this in there and the whole thing's gonna go bad. Likewise with death, if you have any suggestion that death could possibly be a friend to take you to be with God, and a death, something called the second death, could be utilized by God to bring people up to speed in their education about God, then that's the leaven that can leaven the lump, and we have to kill this. Maybe you don't, but I do. Sorry, it's just my job, you know. So I gotta note this where it happens, and then shoot it down. And then when people see the truth, then we've gotten rid of the leaven. And my goal is for more people to understand the truth. And this way we can fellowship around the truth. That's what we want. We want fellowship around the truth. Now, nobody's going to agree on everything. That is absolutely impossible. I'm not looking for that. But in the important themes such as life and death and sin and the eons, these are the only themes I'm interested in us all agreeing on. And just because someone doesn't agree with me, for instance, Bob Evely or Clyde Pilkington, if they don't agree with me on the lake of fire, am I going to disfellowship anyone? No. No, I'm not. And even if these guys came out and said, we believe now that God is an eternal tormentor, even if they did that, would I disfellowship them socially? Would I shun them Amish style? My apologies to the wonderful Amish family. Sorry, I use Amish as a go-to as far as shunning. The Amish historically are very good at shunning people. Of course, the members in the body of Christ who happen to be Amish would never do that. I understand. So anyway, have I even introduced myself? Well, most people know who I am, but this is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV. And for years, I have been on the guard towers watching, and every now and then, somebody comes in again with, the second death is a place of purification. I never thought Mr. Pilkington believed that way. But now with this recent batch of daily goodies and going back to the March offering of Bob Evely, I see now that and Clyde has a lot of influence in the body of Christ. This is the leaven that I feel charged to get rid of it. Get it out of the body of Christ. It's an infection. And it comes down to my hatred of death. Ladies and gentlemen, I may have never told you this, but one of my motivations for doing this work is that I hate death. Death tears me up. I can't watch zombie movies. Anybody who pretends that dead people are walking around, I can't stand it. I can't even watch cartoons about it. That crazy, insane Mexican holiday, the Day of the Dead, whatever the hell it's called, April 5th, March 3rd, Cinco de Mayo, whatever it is. I am, by nature, appalled. I hate Halloween, and it's coming up. This is the worst holiday for me. And I see people celebrating it. There's a person with a yard down here that has that skeleton coming out of the ground. It's like, damn that stuff. Damn it. I hate it. Oh, look at death. I told you last year, maybe it was 2 years ago, in Greenwich, Ohio, there was a house on the corner. And on Halloween, one of their decorations was they had three tombstones in the yard with the names of their children on the tombstones. Oh, yay, death. Oh, so wonderful. Let's what? Celebrate the potential death of your children. This either illustrates an obsession with death or incredible fear of death. And I think it's the latter. I think some people deal with their fear of death by trying to make light of it. But I think deep down, they're scared to death of it. This is their way of combating it. I don't know. I'm trying to get in these people's heads. It's hard for me to do that. But I am doing this work to deliver people from the fear of death. And that Christians believe that death is going to conquer. Oh, that. I mean, eternal torment is worse than death because it's conscious torture. But the Christians call it death anyway. They don't understand what death is anyway. They think when unbelievers die, they go to hell. So their idea of death is commensurate with eternal torture. So to them, these are interchangeable terms, eternal torture and death. And so I'm so sensitive on this topic, and I am therefore sensitive when somebody in the body of Christ even suggests that the second death is somehow beneficial. No, I can't take it. And I will teach against it with my last breath every time it comes up. But my last breath on this earth will be one breath before the snatching away. At which time, I don't believe I'll need my lungs anymore. I won't need my heart. I won't need this microphone. We're not going to die. We're not going to die. So back to the objections. 1 Corinthians 3, just let me explain this briefly. I answered these questions online in yesterday's YouTube video. You can see my responses to these two individuals. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about the judgment, what the King James calls the judgment seat of Christ. It's the dais of Christ. Talks about one's work will become apparent, for the day will make it evident, for it is being revealed by fire. And the fire, it will be testing each one's work. But wait a minute, each one's work. In verse 12, Paul compares each one's work to gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, and straw. Let me ask you this. Are your works literally made of wood? Are any of your works literally made of straw? No. Paul is being metaphoric here. It's an analogy. He's comparing our works to, in the case of good works, precious metals, precious stones, gold, silver, and then in the case of bad works, wood, grass, straw. So already this should tell you that this is not literal. So then when he gets down to the fire, what does fire do with gold, silver, precious stones? Nothing, doesn't touch it. What does fire do with grass, straw, wood? Burns it up. But this is all metaphoric. It's not actual fire. We are not going to be literally going through a fire. Like, put your asbestos suits on, everybody. We're going through the fire at the dais of Christ. No, because our works are not literally wood. The fire that tests the works is not literal fire. And if it's not clear in that passage, it's certainly clear in verse 15, where Paul says, if anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, yet thus as through fire, as through fire. So ladies and gentlemen, when I said, show me one example in scripture where somebody is refined or purified in fire, I thought it was self-evident that I was speaking of literal fire. Okay, but this is not literal fire. And then Bob Evelyn pointed out something so obvious, I'm a little embarrassed that I missed it. He said, as I was answering these objections, these questions, it's our works that are burned up, not us. So even if it was literal fire, we're not going through the fire. It's like Christ would say, okay, everybody bring out your works, like the Monty Python in the Holy Grail. Bring out your dead. Bring out your works. Here's my works. Here's the good. Here's some wood, hay, and grass. Here's some precious stones. Train your eye on those. Don't look at these others too much. Okay, so it's not us. It's the works. So, no, this is not evidence. There is no evidence. If I was going to object to my own teaching, I would say, oh, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Nebuchadnezzar's fire? That was literal fire. We know it was literal fire because the dudes who put old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, they made the fire so hot that when they opened up the door, they were incinerated. So that's how we know it's real fire. Whoa, there you go then. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being purified in... they're not being purified at all. They're not being burned up. They're miraculously not being burned up. It has nothing to do with them becoming better, with them having dross or having impurities removed from their flesh. Okay, so no. Fire in scripture, literal fire in scripture kills people. And now, let me go back to the Daily Goody of Clyde Pilkington's, where he quotes Bob Evely. I read the whole quote yesterday, but I just want to focus on this one part. I thought of this after I made my show yesterday. It's this. Bob says, quote, I can fully understand the lake of fire. And he puts it in quotes too. I can fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is refinement and purification. So you can't understand the lake of fire if it's what God says it is, which is the second death, Revelation 20:14. This is the lake of fire, the second death, Revelation 20:14. Again, on Thursday, I'm going to prove to you that it is literal. Revelation 20:14. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Death is the absence of life. The rule of scriptural interpretation is literal if possible. Since the lake of fire kills people, fire kills human beings, it's important to know that. That's why it's important to know that. Fire kills human beings, and it results in their being dead. And that's one reason why the second death is literal, because it's possible. literal if possible. Yes, there is a scripture verse that said God is a consuming fire. It's a metaphor. God is not literally a fire. How is he a why is he called a consuming fire then? Because as Bob pointed out rightfully, the root word of fire is pur, P-U-R, so God is a purifier. Whoever God touches to improve them, to purify them, he does. And whoever he touches to destroy, he does. And when God is a consuming fire, speaks, I think, toward his judgments. And so fire consumes. If anything, that's more evidence that fire consumes. God is a consuming fire. So God is in the lake of fire, but the purpose is to kill people, as I said yesterday. It's necessary. But listen to this, though, from Bob Evely. This is curious. He says, I can fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is refinement and purification. Okay, we just read the lake of fire is the second death. I would ask Bob, can you fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is to kill people? The suggestion here is that you can't understand it if it kills people. Let me put it this way. You can't wrap your head around the lake of fire if it's possibly what God says it is, which is the second death. And so the question would be from Bob is, why would God kill people? Why would God kill people? It's not right. It's not fair. And many of the objections to the lake of fire being the second death and death being literal is that people don't like it. They object to the fact that God kills people. But he kills people every single freaking day. There's like, 70 to 100,000 people die every day. That's God killing people. That's God killing people. Who holds the keys of death and Hades? Jesus Christ holds the keys of death. No one dies except God removes the spirit, actively removes the spirit. It's not like somebody dies and God says, oh, another one bites the dust. Oh, how did that happen? Okay, mark one off. Another one's gone. Another one's gone. Another one bites the dust. No, he kills people. And he says it. He admits it. I kill and I make alive. He doesn't murder. He kills, but he makes alive. This is hard truth. God determines when people die. Can Bob understand that? Is that understandable? I mean, it's unpleasant. It's not one of our favorite attributes of Eon 3. I hate it. But I'm a realist, folks. And the reality is God holds, via Christ, the keys of death. And at death, God removes the spirit, actively removes it, and it returns to him. The soul goes to the unseen, which is just to say it doesn't exist anymore. And the body returns to the soil. God is spirit. Spirit is life. In order to change something from being alive to being dead, you remove. Who removes? God removes the spirit. See, Christians have lots of trouble with that. That's why they don't even believe in death. They can't attribute anything uncomfortable or distasteful to God. They can't attribute it to God. And so they say, well, death is really just another form of life. And this crap coming up again with the second death just smacks of Christians' refusal to believe God and to instead embrace the lie of Satan. You shall not surely die. Strange that Satan sounds a lot like the Christian God. Well, I don't really think he does. He sounds just like Satan. Go ahead and say something. Okay, I think I'll talk. Oh my God, he does sound like me. What a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. And Christians, we know, buy into the immortality of the soul because they fear death so much. That's why I really think that's why these insane Halloween decorations, the tombstones of your kids, skeletons, they got a 25-foot skeleton in some dude's yard out here. And his dog's like 18 feet high. Skeleton dog, skeleton person. corpses coming out of the ground, people dressed like zombies. What's the fascination? It's a terror. Jesus Christ died to deliver people from that. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for 6 hours to deliver people from death. We're celebrating it? The Day of the Dead, yay, let's eat a bunch of tacos and go visit our dead relatives. Freaking crazy, insane. Bob Evely, I can fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is refinement and purification consistent with the love of God. See, these people are not letting God define his love. They are presupposing to define it for him. Consistent with the love of God and with his ultimate goal of saving all creation at the end of the ages. But Bob, I know you can understand the first death. Do you not understand that? Do you not understand that people die now? Do you not understand that? I would think that you do. So then why can't you understand the second death? It's just like the first death, only more of it. You can only understand it if its purpose is to purify? But God says a lake of fire is the second death. God does not say the lake of fire is a place of purification. And that's so plain in Revelation 20:14 that I'm starting to think that you do believe it's the second death, but you are willing to believe that death is purification. That's what this tells me. You are willing to believe that something God defines as clearly as possible, defines as death, that is the lake of fire, is the second death. This tells me that you, along with Mr. Pilkington, and along with the whole of Christianity, thinks that this death is not really death at all. Let me read from an article I wrote back in 2008, 16 years ago. I put the link to this in yesterday's video. I'm going to put it there again today. It's called, this article is called A Defense of the Faith. That's what I call it. The subtitle is Dubious Sound versus Intelligible Expression. And a good chunk of this article deals with Mr. Bob Evely and his mystification over the second death. And his emotional plea for unity. And in order to get this unity, he pretends that we just don't know anything about the lake of fire. We just don't know what for sure what it is. In other words, let's stop arguing about it so we can all just get along. And let's pretend that God doesn't define it. This is related to this sick movement in the body of Christ that says teaching is take it or leave it. As long as we all get along. Bob says this. Now, let me say that while some things are made very clear in God's revelation to us, there are other things that are less clear. God's purpose is not to tell us every detail concerning every matter, but it seems that we have this natural curiosity to understand every detail. And this is where we run into trouble in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Did you catch that? The natural curiosity God has given us to understand every detail, which is good. We want to come to a realization and a revelation of the truth. And yet Bob says that this is where we run into trouble. It's trouble to want answers. And now he says this about the second death. This is where we want to run into trouble in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Allow me to cite a few examples. What exactly will happen to the non-believer from the time of his death? We know that immediately upon death, he will find himself in Hades. Find himself in Hades? Nobody finds themselves anywhere after death. This makes me think that Bob believes in the immortality of the soul. Immediately upon death, he will find himself in Hades. The non-believer dies. And where the hell am I? Where the hell am I? This appears to be Hades. I can't see anything. The dead don't find themselves anywhere. But what about after that? Bob goes on, anyone not found written in the scroll of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay. What exactly will happen? during the time he finds himself in the lake of fire, during the time he finds himself, as, while Bob is trying to present himself as a neutral seeker, he's already giving away his inclination here by saying, during the time he finds himself in the lake of fire, what exactly will this look like? Let me tell you where I stand on this matter. Those within the lake of fire will not be there forever, point one. The experience of the lake of fire will not be a pleasant one. So he thinks the lake of fire, the second death is a conscious experience. As a part of the body of Christ, I will not experience the lake of fire, point three, point four. I would not want anyone to experience the lake of fire and would prefer that they believe God and be found in Christ. Okay, I'm with you there. Point five, it seems that we are not, I'm going to end with it, this is the killer. This is the killer. It seems that we are not given a great amount of conclusive details about the exact nature of the lake of fire. What? So we cannot know definitively. This is where the trick happens. We cannot know definitively many details of which we are curious concerning the lake of fire. What? We are not given a great amount of conclusive details about the lake of fire? This is a man who is ignoring obvious scriptural revelation. Revelation 20:14, this is his lake of fire, the second death. He's ignoring that in order to keep a unity, keep a soulish and emotion-based unity of the spirit that should not be there if people are divergent upon a revelation of God. We don't have enough information? What? We're not given a great amount of conclusive details about the exact nature of the lake of fire, so we cannot know definitively many details of which we are curious. Really? How is this for conclusive detail about the exact nature of the lake of fire? The lake of fire is the second death. We cannot know definitively many details of which we are curious concerning the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. How is that for the detail you're looking for? Or could it be that you don't want to believe God's definition of the lake of fire because you're uncomfortable with it? It doesn't seem to fit in with your idea of how God's plan should be. Should be God's plan, God's modus operandi should be happier, more jolly, at least progressive, at least have some growth going on in the lake of fire. If people are stagnant for thousands of years in the lake of fire, that doesn't suit you. And how about this? Revelation 20, verse 5, the dead do not live. Or is it possible that you don't know what death is? I have to end. I wish I didn't, but I have to. I'm going to continue one more quote here, and then I promise you I was going to... Yeah, I got one more quote from this article tomorrow, and I promise you I was going to talk about your letters on Friday in the YouTube video, and I will do that, I promise you. And then Thursday is going to be the killer logical scriptural teaching about what the second death is, what the lake of fire is. Let me give you a little spoiler alert here. The lake of fire is the second death, and death, another spoiler alert, is the opposite of life.